This morning, Kathleen and I will be reading from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. As we do so, I invite you to listen for God's word to you. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
And Jesus answered,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,"
which means sent. And then he went and washed and came back able to see, and the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask,
"Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?"
Some were saying,
"It is he."
Others were saying,
"No, but it is someone like him."
And he kept saying,
"I am the man."
But they kept asking him,
"Then how were your eyes opened?"
And he answered,
"The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight."
And so they said to him,
"Where is he?"
And he said,
"I do not know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them,
"He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath."
But others said,
"How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?"
And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man,
"What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened?"
And he said,
"He is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
"Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how now does he see?"
And his parents answered,
"We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him,
"Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner."
And he answered,
"I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
And they said to him,
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
And he answered them,
"I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
And then they reviled him, saying,
"You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from."
And the man answered,
"Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing."
And they answered him,
"You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?"
And they drove him out, and Jesus had heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said,
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
And he answered,
And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him.
And Jesus said to him,
You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he.
And he said,
Lord, I believe.
And he worshipped him. Jesus said,
I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind.
And some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him,
Surely we are not the blind, are we?
And Jesus said to them,
If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains.
This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Oliver Sacks, is a neurologist and author, has written a number of best-selling books that are collections of essays about people suffering different kinds of neurological disorders, sometimes caused by disease, sometimes by injury. He tells in one book the story of a surgeon suffering Tourette syndrome, you know, when someone has a tic or can have some kind of verbal outburst, how the surgeon, when he's doing surgery, those very symptoms disappear. He tells the story of a man who lost the ability to form new memories and to this day still believes it's 1945. Story of a man who suffered from a neurological disorder called visual agnosia, meaning he could not associate what he was seeing with any meaning, resulting in the title of one of his books, The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. But one of the stories that particularly struck me that Sacks tells is of a man named Sherrill Jennings who had been blind from birth, and through the miracle that is medicine and surgery, when he was much older, he received the ability to see again. But what happened was that even though Jennings now had the physical ability, the eyes to work, to see, his brain, the very visual cortex, had never formed the ability to interpret what he was seeing. Thus, he continued to be effectively blind, even though he could see. Barbara Brown Taylor, in a recent article in the Christian Century, tells the story of a man named Jacques Lusserin, a blind French resistance fighter who wrote a memoir titled, And There Was Light. Now, Jacques was not born blind, but after a boyhood accident was rendered effectively and permanently without the ability to see. And Lusserin describes an incredible experience he had barely 10 days after his accident, where he made a discovery that entranced him for the rest of his life. And he writes, The only way I can describe that experience is clear and direct words. I had completely lost the sight of my eyes. I could not see the light of the world anymore. Yet, the light was still there. Its source was not obliterated. I felt it gushing forth every moment and brimming over. I felt how it wanted to spread out over the world. I had only to receive it. It was, Lusserin claimed, unavoidably there. It was all there. And he writes, I found it again, its movements and shades, that its colors, which I had loved so passionately a few weeks before. This was something entirely new, you understand, all the more so since it contradicted everything that those who have eyes believe. You see, he writes, the source of light is not in the outer world. We believe that it is only of the outer world because that's a common delusion. The light dwells where life also dwells, within ourselves. What struck me was Jacques Le Rusyn was a man who was blind, but he could see a light most of us are unable to glimpse. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, images of light and darkness, of seeing and blindness, serve as a meaningful metaphor for the experience of God and Jesus. In the story we heard this morning, a man blind from birth is given his sight, a miracle or a sign of God's power in the world. And this is met not with wonder and with celebration, but instead by suspicion and disbelief. The crowds wonder if this was the man who now can see was the same man they had seen every day begging in the streets. Yet they could not believe. And the very Pharisees questioned the man who had been blind, interrogating him on what had happened, whether he really had been blind before. They even call in his parents, who in an attempt to save their own skin throw their son under the bus. Ask him. He is of age. And in the end, all that man could say, all he could really convey, was tell them this simple truth. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So as we read this story, we grow to understand that it's more than about the miraculous story of how a man receives his sight when he had been born blind. It's more than that. And our tendency may be like the Pharisees on the question of whether really a miracle happened, whether it really took place, not rather on the very powerful and meaningful healing communication about who God is to us and God's presence around us. We are like the Pharisees, blind to the meaning. For in the end, the story itself raises the question, really, who among us is blind and who can really see? Now, the eye and the brain are miracles in and of themselves. We've begun to appreciate even more science, the interactions that enable us to see. It's an amazing miracle, the way it happens. But science also points out to us the reality not only of this amazing capacity, but how it is so limited, that there is so much of the boundless cosmos we cannot see. We see such a little part of what makes up the universe. The human eye cannot see such things, even certain colors or an infrared lights or x-rays, on and on. There is so much more we do not see than we do. And even when there are times when we can see something, we're capable of seeing it, so often we miss what is right in front of our eyes. We are, if you think about it, pretty darn blind. Now, what struck me is the Pharisees are blinded by their religion. They have certain expectations, certain rules about who God is and how God is supposed to act in the world. And I think, and I know I myself, that we all can be so like the Pharisees, blinded by the boxes we want to place God in, that so much so that we're incapable of seeing the light of Christ out in the world. Do I only expect to see God on Sunday morning in worship, that I fail to see the light of Christ that permeates everything around me? Do I expect to only see God in those people familiar to me, those I am comfortable with, part of my own circle and community? And am I unable to see the light of Christ in someone I might dislike or disagree with or might even dismiss as unimportant? Do I place God in my own boxes or expectations so much so that I am blind to the light of Christ that is present in a homeless person, in a person who is lost, in a person who is lonely, even though I can see? I'm left wondering myself, how blind am I? I've often found that it is in the poet, the artist, who helps me see when I have been blind. The poet uses words to describe a tree or a bush afire with the light of Christ, or an artist who paints something that I may think I see, but I have failed to see an image that somehow communicates and is awash in an inner light. Or oftentimes when I listen to a piece of music, musician plays, in some ways I see or hear or sense something new. That really to follow and to believe in the light of Christ is that every one of us in some form or other needs to be a poet or an artist to open our eyes in new and unexpected ways. Now, one of the things I find rather eccentric and odd about the story we read this morning is the manner in which the healing itself takes effect. Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, then rubs it in the man's eyes. My initial response to this is, yuck. Yet there is something about the messiness of this image that speaks to me, almost as if in order for us to receive sight, to see the light of Christ anew or in a different way, we have to go through this messiness, this untidiness. Sometimes it takes a little mud in the eye, a little discomfort in order for us to see anew. Now, I know I find this true in my own life when I maybe might come to some new insight, when I might see something I had not seen before. To see anew, to see the light of Christ is a disorderly and, I must admit, chaotic process in order that I am able to grasp that that light was there all along. This past week, Kat and I attended a conference on white privilege here in Madison, and I must tell you, I came with some trepidation, in part because I know myself to be white and privileged. I had not thought about what it meant really to be white, nor do I like the idea that I am privileged simply because I am white. And I must confess some worries that the conference would make me feel guilty or shamed about the meaning of whiteness. And I know I carry enough guilt and shame for anyone. I worried in a sense that it would be messy. But what I found was this very interesting, very challenging, yet safe conversation around how we see each other, whether we are white or black or brown or yellow or red, how our social location, how the color of our skin shapes the way we see the world, the way we see each other. And the question confronting us is, do we really, truly see each other? Do we see, or are we blind? Now, one of the things I believe is that the light of Christ shines in each and every one of us and in the world around us. And we are also, I believe, more often than not, blind to that light. And whether that blindness is due to the boxes we try to stuff the world into, or our own personal prejudices, our own personal expectations, whether that blindness might be due to our guilt or our shame, there are millions of reasons that we are blind. But then there are those moments. Sometimes very uncomfortable and messy moments where we catch a glimpse of a light of Christ in a world ablaze with love and justice and mercy. And in those moments, I come to see. My blindness is ripped away, and I know the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. To God be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.